Today I want to talk to you about remembering who you are. It's Memorial Day. Memorial Day talks about memory. So turn to Romans chapter 12. And I want to remind you who you are. Remember who you are. And while you're turning there, excuse me, I might need a little. Can somebody find a bottle of water? I might need a sip here. I've got a tickle that doesn't seem to want to go away. But while we're turning to Romans chapter 12, an elderly husband and her wife went to visit the doctor, and because they were beginning to forget a lot of little things, and their doctor told them that many people find it useful to make little notes to themselves, and they thought that was a good idea. So when they got home, the wife said to the husband, "Honey, could you please go into the kitchen and get me a dish of ice cream?" And she said, "Maybe you want to write that down." Winked at him, and he goes, "That's just silly. I don't need to write down anything to remember to get you ice cream." She says, "Yeah, but I'm going to ask you to, you know, if you will, put some strawberries and whipped cream on it. Can you remember that?" And he's like, "No, come on. You're getting a little carried away here. I can remember ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream." And she goes, "Okay." And, you know, she kind of grinned, and he headed off to the kitchen to get her strawberries with ice cream. And I just spilled all over myself. That's good. Note to self, do not squeeze the bottle and take the lid off against your side. Okay. So he goes off into the kitchen to get her the ice cream. And he's out there dinking around, and she can hear him moving stuff. And it's taking him a little longer than she expected. But finally, he comes out of the kitchen. And there in his hand is a beautiful plate of bacon and eggs. She looks at him, shakes her head. "I knew you should have written it down. You didn't bring any toast." Oh, I like that. I heard that a long time ago somewhere, and I just like it. So, repeat after me. I am who he says I am. Sometimes it's really easy to forget who God says we are, isn't it? We can just be focused and just trying to do stuff and trying to get things done and trying to accomplish this or that. Repeat this after me. I can't afford to have a thought about me that God doesn't have about me. But the reality is we do have thoughts about ourselves that God doesn't have about us. We do. And other people sometimes have thoughts about us that God doesn't have about us. And they're not unafraid to tell us. So, Romans chapter 12, if you're there, let's look at verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." First, this passage is all about changing the way we think, and we talk about that a lot in this church. I think that's the lifelong project of most of us as believers, is changing the way we think. We have a lot of input that's been put in that wasn't quite what God had in mind. God's not mad at you for that, but he definitely doesn't want you to be stuck with something that wasn't really exactly what he had for you. When I think of what God thinks, or when I think like God thinks, I become transformed, and I become a catalyst for transformation. When I think like God thinks, listen, I want to repeat it for a reason. When I think like God thinks, then I get transformed, and I become a catalyst for transformation. Something about me starts to affect everything around me if I can think about me the way God thinks about me. As my mind becomes transformed, my behavior becomes transformed. This is important too. Well, I just can't do this, or I've just never been able to do that. As I become transformed in my thinking, it affects the way I respond. And I start to find that I can do some things that I thought that I couldn't do. Mark said it just a little bit ago, talking about he would have never thought 10 years ago that he would be praying with people in public, at work, for a miracle. That just didn't seem, it wasn't, it never entered his mind. But God has been transforming the way Mark thinks. And so as a result of Mark having the thinking transformed, he's got this testimony now, which he shared part of today and just the other day, where somebody comes in and sees him and knows that guy is a Christian. He didn't have to wear a bumper sticker on his forehead. It wasn't his Jesus shirt that made them to know. He's transformed, and now he's transformational. Yeah. So, how many of you want to be more like God? Yeah. Everybody, I think, in this room. Some of you were not as fast to raise your hands. And healing for those arms that need it, Lord. Anyway. And God's holy, right? Like we serve this holy God. Let me say something about holiness while I'm right here too. This is kind of a fun thought. I don't see God more clearly because I'm holy. Let me say that again. You don't, I don't, we don't see God more clearly because he's holy. Okay? We become holy because we see God more clearly. So the going after God that brings us into experience where we see him and see his presence and see what he's doing, and we start to figure out how God's approaching, that's what changes us and makes us more like him. Holiness doesn't bring me into God's presence. Being in God's presence brings me into holiness. We've been looking at it backwards. We think we need to straighten up so that we can come before God. In reality, we can't straighten up until we come before God. And that's why this church thing that we do is so important. Because, yes, I carry God. Yes, you carry God. But sometimes I'm looking around for God in me, and he's in there. But I'm having a hard time seeing him. It's really easy to find the dirt in me, not so easy to find the gold. But the gold is very much present. But when I start to see the gold in other people, and when I start to come together with other people, and we start to pull together our connection to God, which is becoming less and less limited as time goes on. But we start out, you know, there's things that God has to, there's rubble that God has to clean out of my life. And to make a pathway and to make a clear place for me. And holy cow, you know. Well, maybe not holy. But anyway, you know, there's stuff to get out of the way. I got to herd some things right out of my life completely. So God wants us to gather together. And as we gather together, we start to feel that thing that is in us that is also in each of us. And because we belong to each other, we're part of each other, that thing starts to flow between us, and then we start to get a better picture of God. I need you so that I can see more of who God is. Here's another thing about holiness. It isn't about being good. It's about being set apart. That's why we set apart some time together. But it's also why we set apart some time for our personal devotion, for our personal worship. I like to set apart time in the car sometimes. When I got to go someplace, that's a great time to listen to some kind of podcast. And I actually love summertime grass mowing because I can listen to stuff while I'm mowing grass. There's all sorts of times that we can find to set our thinking apart and start refocusing on what God's saying. So it's about being set apart, not about being good. But guess what happens when you set yourself apart? You start being... No one's good but God, somebody's going to say. All right, you start living right, right? The more set apart to God you are, the more right living you can do. These things are all so well connected. Verse 3 of our text today tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. And I try to remind people of this all the time. Though it is saying, and I won't say that it's not saying, that we tend to think ourselves better than others, that's not really what it's primarily saying if you look at the original language. It's true, we shouldn't think that we're better than everybody else. If God made everybody with a great destiny, then I appreciate their destiny that's different than my destiny, but my destiny doesn't make me better than them.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
But even people who have poor self-esteem can think more highly of themselves and be in violation of this verse, because the word here, highly, is not about quality as much as it is about quantity. I can be thinking about myself too much. It can be all about me, even if my life stinks. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Think I'll go eat worms. Germs? Did somebody say germs? Was always. You know, it's really, really funny. We can be thinking about our situation, our frustration, our, you know, everything that's going on around us. We can be thinking about, it can be all about me, even when it's not going my way. And I can actually be violating this verse because I'm thinking about me too much. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do is just think, who can I go out there and bless?
Yeah.
Well, I need a blessing. Well, why don't you go be a blessing?
Yeah, that's good.
And a lot of times when I go be a blessing, I get a bigger blessing than any blessing I could have thought of. This verse says, think soberly based on your measure of faith. The word really just means to think clearly. Just look at it for what it really is. That's why I need to be careful about how I think of myself and think about me the way God thinks about me. That's clear thinking. That's sober thinking. Not about me the way my mama told me I was. Although my mom has always told me good things about me. Probably where I get too high an estimation of myself. Maybe you had a mama or a papa who kind of put you in your place all the time. Put you in your place, kid. You keep in your place. And that place wasn't a good place. I don't know. But I need to think about myself the way Papa God thinks about me. Papa God thinks that I'm worth his son dying for. What? I'm worth that? Well, mankind in general, but not you as an individual. No. He would have died for you if it was just you. So I need to think about myself. We need to think about ourselves the way God thinks about us. So when I become aware of his presence and I begin to see myself from his point of view, I am who he says I am, then I start to become who he says I'm supposed to be. That's how I become who I'm supposed to be. I don't become who I'm supposed to be by doing the right Christian calisthenics. I become who I'm supposed to be by listening to who God says I am. And when I start to recognize who he says I am, then I can do what he says I can do. I also can't afford to have a thought about myself that God doesn't have about me. You can't afford to have a thought about yourself that God doesn't have about you. You really can't. That's a hindrance, an unnecessary hindrance, because you don't really need to think of yourself in any way but the way God thinks of you. You don't need to think of yourself the way somebody who doesn't like you so much thinks of you, even if they're right, because they're not right, because you're who he says you are. When I think about other people, I need to be careful that I don't think about them in ways that God doesn't think about them. Oh, this is getting fun now. When I think about you in a way that God doesn't think about you, I put myself in danger of opposing God. When I think about someone who's driving down the street, or maybe maybe sitting at the corner of Baltimore. Baltimore and what's that little street right there? It's not Downs, it's because Dietrich. Yeah, it becomes Dietrich when you cross over. Have you ever wondered about that? You know, you're driving down Downs, you cross over Clinton, it's Dietrich. Why? Anyway, sitting at the corner of Downs and Dietrich, Baltimore and Dietrich, sitting at the corner of Baltimore and Dietrich, that person who, they're sitting there, and there's traffic, you know, and there's lots of openings, but they can't see them. They can't see them. Am I being a little too honest here? They can't see that it's time to pull out. Don't you realize there are people backed all the way up to the high school? Was I behind you? Yeah. I'm just trying to make you laugh a little bit. Because it is true. Sometimes the way we think about people, we're not thinking the way God thinks about them. So we're actually in opposition to God by thinking about them the way we're thinking about them.
Oh, man.
Wow. Is that what I want? You know, they may have said something stupid. They may have even said something mean. But I don't need to be thinking about them in a way that God doesn't think about them. Well, I am thinking about the way God thinks about them. He's ready to smite them. Ah! Well, probably not. Probably not. His love's big enough. Exactly. Since we're part of the same body, it's important that we not demean one another, because if we demean one another, we're demeaning ourselves. I don't want to think negatively of you, especially when you're part of this local body, because thinking negatively of you is actually thinking negatively of myself. And I'm not helping myself. Am I killing you today? That's all right. We die daily. Listen to this. This is going to mess with you just a little bit more. Because you are part of this body, we can't afford for you to have a thought about yourself that God doesn't have about you. Now, I'm not sure if you got that one. See, if you're thinking negatively about you, then you're thinking negatively about you in a way that's not good for me, because you're part of this body with me, and so now you're dragging me down. I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying that to make all of us realize how important it is that we think of ourselves the way God thinks we should think of ourselves. Because it's not just me that's going to be affected. I can't afford. You can't afford for me to have a day where I sit around, whine and complain and bellyache and have a pity party. Now, I'm not saying that if I'm having that, you shouldn't love me. In fact, I might need your love more if you're having a bad day. So I need to think of you the way God thinks about you, and then I need to declare into your life what God thinks about you so that you won't stay in your pity party permanently. You need to be escaping the pity party and full of the joy of the Lord that He wants you to carry with you to everyone, so that you change an atmosphere, not for the negative, but for the positive. Wow, this is good preaching today. Thank you. So what does God say about you? Said all that just to get to this. What does God say about you? Who can think of a promise that He has given to us? Anybody got a promise? Yeah. You're the head and not the tail. I'm about to read that. Oh, that's a good one right there. Just think about it. I'm going to ask again in a minute. Think about a promise that God has given to us. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I want to read you a passage that has a ton of good promises. Before we get to Deuteronomy chapter 28, though, I want you to do something to help your memory. After all, we're trying to work on memory today, right? We're trying to remember what God says about us. Remember who we are. Remember this stuff. So Deuteronomy. Everybody say Deuteronomy. Now say it this way. Deuteronomy. Okay, that may not help you remember it. Or you may be like, I wish I could forget that. Do you know some commercials on TV are designed to irritate you just so you can't forget them? I'll tell you my favorite, bada book, bada boom. That commercial just irritates me. My wife says, yeah, but you won't forget it. What's that? I've only seen that like once.
But you know it.
I do remember, yeah, see, but I can't retell you what went
you
with
it.
I don't want to say it. I won't. Okay, we don't go there. Not today. Deuteronomy 28, 1, 13, hike. I'm going to try to get you guys to remember Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28 has been stuck in my head for a long, long, long time. I've just remembered Deuteronomy 28 since I first read it as a new believer, because this is chock full of things about me that God says about me, that are promises about me. Somebody told me that years ago, and I believed it. So now I'm telling it to you. Here we go. Deuteronomy 28, 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully his commandments, which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Wow. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Look at somebody and say, you are blessed. No matter where you are. You are blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. You are fruitful. Tell somebody, you're fruitful. No, I didn't say tell them they're fruitcake. I said fruitful. You're fruitful. God's blessing your stuff. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. God is providing for you. That's an awesome promise. I'm not a person who's not going to have provision. God's going to give me provision. Sometimes I need vision to get my provision, but God's going to give me provision. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Come on. We're going to walk out of here in a little while, and we're going to be blessed when we walk out. We were blessed when we came in, whether we knew it or not.
Yeah.
But how much better is the blessing if you know it?
Yeah.
When you go out of here today, you ought to go, man, I am so blessed today, as you go out the door. Come on. Yeah, sunlight follows me everywhere. That'd be good. Just say this, I am blessed. Yeah, you are. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven. Who says this? God says this. God says this about you. Let me read a big chunk of this without interrupting myself. I'll just read this next big chunk. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand to do, he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Oh, by the way, did you hear that? The Lord will establish your holiness.
Oh, you don't have to work for it. What?
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 We don't have to work. We need to just let him establish our holiness. We need to believe that that's what he says he's going to do. I don't establish my holiness. I establish the fact that he says he'll do it.
Yeah.
And when I start to be established in what he says he'll do, and I start to believe that I am who he says I am, then what he says he'll do in me is going to come to pass.
Yeah. That's a sermon right there. That's good.
Yes, it is. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Somebody says, well, you got to keep those commandments. We'll get to it. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of you, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which you, the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open his good treasure, the heavens, to rain on your land in its season. Lord, slow it down a little bit right now. Amen. and bless the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, above only and not belief. Beneath. Did I say belief? Beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. Listen, these promises tell you about who you are, who he wants you to be. Somebody says, well, yeah, but you can't get that unless you obey. Okay, some of you know this. Some of you have read my book. There is a chapter called obedophobia in the book. It's the fear of obedience. Because some people think, if I do what God says, he's going to make me do something I don't want to do. God will never make you do something you don't want to do. He will make you do something you don't know you want to do. There's been a lot of things the Lord told me to do, and I didn't think I wanted to do them. And when I did them, I found out, hey, this is better than I thought it was. Like, this isn't what I was expecting. We've talked about this. If God sends you, how many remember Allie, the lady that came here? She was young woman getting ready to go to Michigan State University, already accepted, everything set, and all of a sudden she starts seeing Africa everywhere. And then she ends up in 2 weeks telling her parents, I have to go to Africa. And within a couple of weeks after that, they said, you're not going to Africa. And she did anyway. Just turned 18 years old, and she goes to Africa, and she was so happy doing what the Lord wanted her to do, taking care of babies that had AIDS that were dying every week on average. How are you 18 years old and you hold babies that are dying? But she knew God had sent her there. And the longer she was there, the more things God started getting her involved in, till where she now has seen signs and wonders and miracles, and she's been involved with Iris Ministries down there. It's just been incredible what's happened in her life. Because that's what God made her to do. She couldn't have been near as happy going to Michigan State University when that wasn't where God wanted her to be. Obedience in the Bible appears first, translated obedience. The word is translated obedience when Abraham sacrifices his son, puts his son out and is about to sacrifice him, and God says, you obeyed. But before Abraham, Shammah is the word there, before Abraham shammahed God's voice about his son, God shammahed the voice of Hagar, whose son was dying. And she thought, because they had been thrown out by Sarah, Abraham's wife, that they were going to die out in the desert. And the Lord opened her eyes and she could see a place to get water. She thought they were going to die. And God shammahed her voice. God shammahed, Adam and Eve shammahed the voice of God in the garden. It means they heard. Here's what obedience biblically is supposed to be. By the way, it applies to the New Testament word too. Biblical obedience is hearing God's voice and agreeing with him, because he can't be wrong. And there are a lot of people who comply with what God said, but they don't want to. And they've missed it. Because when you comply, you just do it because you think you have to. But when you agree, you do it because you agree that God has his best for you in mind. And is that powerful? When we have that kind of obedience, where instead of just complying because we have to, and then being angry because he made us, we instead do it because we trust him and we believe his voice, and then we're happy that we did it. Man, that's a world of difference. And so when we believe what he says in Deuteronomy about us, and we apply it to our lives and believe that's his intention for us, and we obey, that is, agree with him, we start to become what he says we are. How cool is that? What else would you want out of life but to be who he says you are? And to become what he destined you to become. And to do the things he destined you to do. There's nothing better. Not only, though, do we obey him, come into agreement with him, our righteousness isn't ours even anyway. The scripture says that through our righteousness, we don't receive the promises of God. Let me read this verse to you. For all the promises of God are in him, referring to Jesus, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. The promises of God aren't going to come to me because of what I do. The promises of God have already come to me because of what he did. They're mine. All the promises that I could never have earned through my own personal obedience, it doesn't matter anyway, because they're mine through him. So I look back on Deuteronomy and I say, that's the life he wants me to live. And I start to look at the promises of God and I start to think to myself, that's who I'm supposed to be. That describes me. That's about me. So we had a couple of verses given already. And some of you have since then maybe thought of a couple of verses. But the promises of the scripture are already ours. So what does God say about us? Anybody got another one? We are peculiar people. Some of us are gifted with that verse even more than anybody can imagine. What else? What's another promise of God?
I will restore your health and I will heal thy wounds.
There you go. Awesome. Awesome. That's ours. That's who we get to be. Anybody got any others? I got a bunch of them written down. Yeah. There you go. You're wonderfully and fearfully made. You're wonderful and your husband's scared of you. No, just kidding. Well, maybe he should be sometimes. I'm not saying I'm scared of my wife all the time. Just when I need to be. What?
A chosen generation.
You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are already set apart by God to be that. It doesn't mean your righteousness is up there to the level that you want it to be, but he's making you right because you are set apart. Come on. Romans 8, 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. Come on. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I wanted to read that one again because this is such a good promise. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Yes.
See, I need to remember these things because it helps me remember who I am. I need to remember who I am because when I remember who I am, I start to recognize myself as that person he says I am, and that means I get to do the stuff that he's created me to do. Not because of my own ability, but because of his ability. So I am who he says I am, and I can do what he says I can do. Which brings us to this promise, John chapter 14, verse 12. Most surely I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Wow. That's who I am. I'm a person who does the works of God in the earth, like Jesus did. You are a person who does the works of God in the earth, like Jesus did.
Greater.
And greater. And greater. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I just want to encourage you. Be the one who looks for the promises and be the one who believes those promises are yours. Mm-hmm. Believe that they're about you.
Claim your painting.
Yeah, claim your painting. What happened earlier today. Believe you are who he says you are. Believe you can do what he says you can do. Believe that his promises aren't just for a chosen few oddball prophetic people who walk around the earth on there's nothing between their feet and the earth but about a foot of nothing. You know, they walk above the ground. There's nobody like that. I can tell you right now, if you haven't read God's Generals, the book God's Generals, check it out. You'll find out that some of those wonderful heroes of faith were like you. they were like David, who was such a man of God, a man after God's own heart, that he fumbled the ball sometimes. But that didn't keep him from being who God said he was and knowing in his heart that he was who God said he was. Be the one God created you to be. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Good, good, good.